welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, October 20th, we are starting a new series on Sharper Iron called Letters from Prison. The Lord Jesus was very clear with his disciples as to what they should expect in following him. He told them they would carry a cross. He told them they would suffer for his sake. The Apostle Paul experienced that reality during his ministry in a variety of ways, including time in prison. Yet even in such dire circumstances, Paul did not lose hope. Trusting that the gospel remained unbound, Paul wrote letters from prison, continuing his work of proclaiming the word of God. In the midst of the suffering that we endure for the sake of the gospel as Christians today, St. Paul's words from prison fill us with the same joy that he had, even in the worst of circumstances. Today's episode will introduce the letter to the Philippians, one of Paul's prison epistles, and we will also study the first text of that epistle, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Pastor Apple, it's good to be back on Sharper Iron. How are you doing today?
I am fantastic. How are you?
Oh, pretty decent, thanks.
Wonderful. So we get to introduce the letter to the Philippians. Anytime we're looking at Paul's epistles, it's helpful to know some things from the book of Acts as well. So let's try to put this letter in the context of Paul's ministry.
Okay, so most of Paul's letters are written to churches that he himself had been personally involved with, either founding them or having someone from his network being connected to them. That would be like Colossians, because Paul doesn't actually go to Colossae. But the other ones are actually places where he himself was the apostle who brought the gospel of Christ initially to that location, or he is going to be going to it. That would be more when you're talking about like his letter to the Romans. Okay, but these shorter ones, they're kind of right in there. You have like, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right there. Those are all cities where Paul had actually done apostolic work of bringing that proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth being the Lord's Christ, and that his atoning work is the reason why humanity can be reconciled to God and have salvation. So Philippi is one of those cities. And if we look in the book of Acts, we find out that on the second missionary journey that Paul does, that in Acts chapter 16, we can see the record of Paul being brought to Philippi, had not initially intended to go to Macedonia, but he gets the vision of the Macedonian man, and he's prevented from going to a couple places he had initially planned to go. But the Spirit drives him to Philippi and then also Berea and Thessalonica, these cities in kind of modern Greece now. And it's the real kind of first foray in the book of Acts, at least recorded, of the gospel coming from one of the named apostles, named figures, getting to Europe.
Right.
Okay, so some interesting stuff happens in Philippi when we read the book of Acts. You find Paul going. There is no synagogue there, but they find a worship place along the riverside where Lydia is mentioned as a individual who is brought into reception of the gospel that Paul brings. Her household becomes baptized, and we actually kind of find out that Lydia more or less becomes a patroness of the church there. We also have Paul throwing out an evil spirit from a young woman, which ruins the fortune-telling trade of her owners, which also gets Paul and Silas in a bit of hot water with the officials. They get thrown into prison after being beaten as well, which will pose another issue. But when they are jailed, then an earthquake comes and they are freed from being jailed, although they don't run away. That's the thing. They save the Philippian jailer from killing himself. And the Philippian jailer and his household also become Christians. They become baptized members of this church that's in the very, very newborn, nascent stages. The beating and jailing of Paul is a problem because Paul is actually a Roman citizen, and you don't do that to Roman citizens. And that's a real big issue in Philippi because of the nature of that city. And this is something that we might want to keep in mind as we're talking about the letter to the Philippians, is that Philippi actually is a Roman colony. Now, this has to do with some of the legal status of Philippi. In essence, you can think of Philippi being part of Italy, but not being in Italy. Okay. So everything that's supposed to be going on in that city, because it is a Roman colony, is supposed to be conducted by, you know, kind of the full throttle, full volume of the Roman civil law, as if you were in the homeland itself. And sometimes not even as if you were in Italy itself, but as if you were in Rome itself. This is important about the status. It has to do with perhaps some of the reason why Paul and Silas got some mistreatment in terms of what they were preaching, tying things to Jewish things. At that time, the Jews were not in great favor with the emperor. It was about to switch, but at that point it wasn't. And so that could be part of the reason why they got caught up in some of the opposition to themselves when they were there during the book of Acts, the record that the book of Acts records for us. Philippi is interesting because you have a lot of former soldiers there, people who had been veterans. They survived their time in the army, and they are given citizenship. They are also given kind of a pension plan of, well, we don't have a VA hospital or things like this, but we do have this plot of land that could be yours in Macedonia, right? And they are resettled there. And this idea of citizenship plays into some of the things that we're going to encounter in Paul's letter deeper, not what we're going to cover today, but in some future sessions where Paul will talk about emphasizing the Christians are to have an appropriate conduct in society, or talking about they have a citizenship, but really your citizenship is in a heavenly commonwealth, not this Roman imperial one that you have. You know, yes, you may have that, but your real citizenship and who you belong to is actually with Christ. And so some of those things that the people would be familiar with, Paul uses as hooks for his writing. And we who serve as preachers do that somewhat frequently in the cities or rural communities where we do our work, that we'll be using everyday themes that some of our parishioners are dealing with and using them as like analogies or different hooks for saying, okay, you're experiencing this, but you have a greater, similar but greater reality with your identity as one of Christ's disciples or one of God's people or so on. And so Paul will use that and we'll see that.
So that's a lot about when Paul was in Philippi in the book of Acts. Talk a little bit more about his circumstances when he writes the letter to Philippi that we call Philippians.
Sure. So some time has transpired since he had actually been there. We usually date his time in Philippi to around maybe about the year 50 or so. It's a little hard, maybe 49. And every once in a while we'll see commentators say like, 49, 50. That's usually about where we do it. There has been some things that have happened since then. We read in the book of Acts that Paul actually visits Macedonia another time. That's Acts chapter 20. And in fact, he's in Macedonia during like the Passover Easter time. He's collecting things to take back to Jerusalem. And that's, well, that's actually where Paul gets into the real hot water that gets him arrested and actually starts into the circumstances that these captivity or prison epistles are written in. So we have this, that we have sometimes in the captivity epistles that Paul will talk about himself actually being like, you know, imprisoned. And then other times kind of like he just might be in chains, and maybe a little bit of a distinction there. So we do have this imprisonment that's in Caesarea. That's where he's going to be on trial. We know then that he appeals that hearing that we can read in that latter part of the book of Acts, and that sends him on the road to Rome. He exercises his rights as a Roman citizen to have his case heard in the homeland, in the home country by the emperor or the emperor's designees. That's what he's going to do. And so in that period, Paul does write what we do call the captivity epistles. What's interesting is that Philippians may actually be where Paul is writing in Rome towards the very tail end of this whole procedure. And this is why we have a number of our commentators kind of doing this of dating this around perhaps like 61 or 62. And even suggesting that this might actually be the last of the epistles written in timeline. It and 2 Timothy are kind of like the two. They're usually tied. And there are some...
Your 2 Timothy, but...
Yeah, there is some disagreement with some commentators that we would actually consider not being liberal commentators, but actually being conservative and kind of orthodox in their teaching, that look at this, that perhaps that this is the tail end one or the one right before 2 Timothy. And it has to do with the fact that Paul will make reference to himself being in chains, which is a little bit of a different phrasing than some of the other ones that he uses about being imprisoned. Also, he talks about that his case is known by the imperial guard. And that's not going to be in Caesarea. Okay. Right. That's going to be in Rome. And he also relays some greetings to Philippi from believers who he notes are part of Caesar's household, which is not necessarily like Caesar's family, but all the domestic servants and different things that would all be considered part of your economy, your kind of household. And so with that, this is where we kind of have to say that, yeah, this is definitely, he is in custody, but perhaps this is like the house arrest that he's under in Rome, much more than perhaps like from a jail cell.
Sure.
Still, that's not freedom of movement.
Right.
Not
good.
So when we're talking that way, we're not, it's like, oh, no, Paul's not in captivity. No, he's in Roman custody. Okay. Yeah. And he is on trial, or he's going to be having his case heard. And so that is something that is definitely going on. And it will reflect also why he can be of great thanks for the Philippians for continuing to be partners with him, continuing to support him in a time that you really need it. Because if you're either imprisoned or even under house arrest, you need to have a support network of individuals who are providing the things for you, things that you need. It's not quite the same way as we understand imprisonment in our day, where you have a whole bureau of prisons and all sorts of things supplied, because, you know, we're generally fairly humane and keeping our prisoners maybe a bit more than the Roman Empire was.
Sure. Sure. Okay, so there we've got the background for Paul's ministry to Philippi, the background for his writing to Philippi in prison. Let's talk briefly about the purpose then. You know, he's in prison. Why this letter to the Philippians? And then I think we'll be able to, from there, to jump into the text.
Absolutely. So one of the things you're going to have to kind of talk about is if you're following a person, we've received the gospel from Paul. He's an apostle and he's locked up. What's that doing to this gospel spread? And Paul, in writing to the Philippians, could say, hey, look, even in these circumstances, the gospel's actually progressing. It's progressing here. And it's good for you to know that. Just because earthly authorities might try to squelch things doesn't mean that Christ's work that he's doing through the apostles and then through those that hear the apostles' word, that automatically just, you know, shuts down or is stopped. Another is that there are apparently some false teachings that have gotten on the radar of the Philippians that he needs to address. And that's pretty typical when Paul writes. Sometimes it's major correctives.
That's right.
Other times it's more like, no, this is out there in the environment, in the in kind of the spiritual religious environment. Just don't get caught up in that. And so that's more, I think, what we're going to see. I think that's around kind of more or less around chapter 3 or so in Philippians. And then also encouraging, kind of a third purpose, to encourage the Philippians to joy, even as they themselves may face persecutions either or challenges from either inside the group or more especially outside of the group. And so those kind of three main purposes are kind of what we see Paul trying to do in this letter, as well as he is very thankful for the benefits they've given to them. He needs to give them an update on Epaphroditus and why he's returning, that, you know, Epaphroditus, you know, he did his work, you know. We're not sending him back because he was like, you know, he was lousy or something like that. So there are some other things, but I think those other main purposes are what we're really going to see.
You mentioned the word joy. I think the joy is sometimes posited as the main theme of the letter to the Philippians, which is perhaps an ironic thing given the fact that Paul is in jail, and yet it matches his experience while he was there in Philippi. He and Silas rejoiced even in prison there, and he continues to rejoice. One of the more, well, there's a number of very famous passages, I think, from the book of Philippians there in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Other key passages that stand out to you from the letter?
Well, you're going to have the great Christological, almost seems to be like a hymn in Philippians 2, that's verses 5 to 11, right? It begins, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and then goes on to talk about the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. And we get to hear that a Palm Sunday. That's usually, if I recall correctly, the epistle reading for Palm Sunday. The rejoicing that you noted in Philippians 4, that's usually Advent, that we kind of hear that. It was a Gaudete Sunday, right?
Yep.
The rejoicing Sunday. So those, I think, are probably like the main ones that our listeners will know. There is kind of the use of talking about in Philippians 4, verse 8. I mean, just where Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And that's one that's always kind of a good one to talk about what our mind should be shaped by. So we can have like our mind shaped by the mindset that was in Christ and counting others more than ourselves and as he did for us. And then also this kind of what your mind should be focused on as you're living your life out as disciples in a world that is going to be having its mind focused on sometimes some things which are hardly just or pure or lovely or commendable.
Very good. Let's go ahead and take a look then at the opening text of the letter to the Philippians. This is Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That is the text for today, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. I wish ESV had translated y'all instead of you all every time. That would have made it smoother.
Well, you know, we have some other ones. You know, you guys, that's kind of a Midwestern plural at times.
That's right.
I think our Pittsburghers have yins. That's a distinctly Pittsburghese.
Wow.
I have not heard
that one before.
That is southwestern Pennsylvania, not our part here in central Pennsylvania.
Wow. Okay. All right. Well, Pastor Zimmerman, so we have here, particularly in the first two verses of we have here a pretty standard opening to one of Paul's epistles. Maybe just remind us what we're reading here in terms of, like, this is fairly typical language. What's Paul doing here as he opens the epistle?
Well, first off, you got to tell who's writing to whom. that's the standard way kind of Greco-Roman letters would be written. You have the author identifying themselves and then the audience to whom he is writing or she is writing. In this case, Paul being male, he is writing. So that's a standard kind of way that letters would open. So when you're going to be identifying yourself, though, you are going to speak also about your titles or callings that you might have. So you will see this with the way Paul will open up letters. Often he'll refer to himself as an apostle, but here that's not the title that he uses. Here he is talking about himself alongside of Timothy, so Paul and Timothy, as servants of Christ Jesus, or really you can say slaves of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, and I know often our English translations kind of soften that a little more than perhaps they maybe should. But we can use servant, that's what the ESV renders it as. So if you are a servant, that means you are someone in the employ of another. Now, that's also the case for an apostle. I mean, you know, an apostle is one who is sent. So they're not just free agents. They are people under someone else's direction. But servants really emphasizing the fact that you are someone being used by one's Lord. And in this case, the Lord is identified as Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is Paul and Timothy's Lord, and he is using them as his servants to accomplish different tasks. That's the concept there. It's kind of interesting, though, that we might note that what you're going to refer to yourself as can also emphasize perhaps either a kind of tenor of the letter that you want to have or the purpose of it. And in this case, this has kind of led scholars, and I would agree too, as a student of some of those actually quite good scholars, of saying perhaps he's using this term servant because he doesn't actually have to call in his apostolic authority with the Philippians like he had to do with some of the other city churches he had to write to, where there's questions about his apostolic authority. We were looking at you, Corinth, right? As well as like Galatia, right? Where we have a lot of significant false teachings coming in, different gospel coming in, or things have gone off such, kind of gone off the rails so much in practices that we need to, I mean, you know, and again, that's often the Corinthian, you know, more the Corinthian letters where, you know, there's major things that need to be brought up for correction. What's kind of interesting is that you have these letters that Paul writes to these Macedonian churches, both Philippians, here where he calls himself servant, or the Thessalonian churches where he doesn't even really use a title. And what do we kind of read, though, in like the book of Acts about his reception in these places? And then also not only in the book of Acts about his reception, but in other letters where these Macedonian Christians are referred to, is that these seem to be churches and locations where Paul is just received as a messenger, you know, and the whole question of his authority or anything isn't even in play. That it's there, no one's doubting what they had to say. You know, the Thessalonians need some, you know, we've got some questions about stuff that perhaps you didn't get a chance to actually fully flesh out because we had to kind of hightail it out of there. Same with Philippi too, but not issues where there's kind of a thing of like, we came to these places and we had to really fight against competitors or things where, you know, we're bringing the gospel, but no one's actually believing us or they've gone off to other things. It doesn't seem to be the case with the Philippians. So perhaps you don't have to bring out the apostle hammer.
Yeah, that's right.
Greeting.
All right.
And
so
then,
we have that greeting. Let's go ahead, take our break, and we'll keep looking at this more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, October 20th. We are studying Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 with Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, we were looking at Paul's introduction as the author. He also names Timothy as one of the servants of Christ Jesus alongside of himself. Remind us a little bit about Timothy.
So Timothy is one of Paul's companions on missionary work. He gets picked up on the journey, and he goes with Paul. And then Paul utilizes Timothy as really kind of like one of his key right-hand men, even though he's actually fairly young compared to some of the other individuals who are companions and co-workers with Paul. And so Timothy is familiar with the Philippians, having been there before. And Paul will note, as we get deeper in the letter in chapter 2, that he actually is intending to send Timothy again to Philippi to do work amongst those Christians there. So that is going to be stuff. And the stuff that he mentions about Timothy in chapter 2 talks about, like, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so you have these, you know, you have Paul giving, you know, these firsthand recommendations about Timothy that the Philippians would have seen initially and then also have seen with further interactions already that they had with Timothy as one of Paul's trusted co-workers.
In verse 2 of the epistle, we come to what I've sometimes called flyover territory of Paul's epistles, because we know what's here. And so we heard this all the time. Paul says it all the time. My pastor says it at the beginning of his sermon all the time. We know what it means. And sometimes we forget that these are very important words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us why that's such an important greeting.
Well, it's interesting because it's a greeting that looks like Paul takes the typical letter writing from his culture and makes it Christian. Yeah. And that's okay for us to do. So normally you would kind of start your letter with like greetings or hail whoever you're writing, and the Greek word kairon is that word that you would use, but Paul uses another word, charis, which has a lot of the same letters. I mean, it's really kind of interesting.
Sounds very similar.
It sounds kind of similar, but it's actually talking about grace. That's what that word means. Then he also talks about peace, which is another kind of greeting, which was familiar from kind of the Old Testament, if you will, which has been carried into the New, that our Lord Jesus even uses, like when he shows up in the upper room, right? And says, peace be with you, and that. And so Paul is using these. Now what's he mentioning? Well, it is, one, a greeting. That is true. But even more importantly, it's talking about the fellowship that these individuals have with God the Father, because grace from God the Father has been extended to them. It's talking about the fellowship that they have with God the Father because the peace that Christ Jesus has worked through his saving activity has been extended to them. They are recipients of this. And this grace and peace remains with these individuals in Philippi as they are kept in that fellowship that's been established among them. That started, yes, when the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to them initially, but it's being kept with them as they are abiding in that gospel teaching and the way of Christian life that Paul had handed over to them, and that the teachers put in place after Paul left have been working with them. So this is, and really in a way, we might even be able to sneak the Holy Spirit into this greeting, even though it's not explicit, because really we're kind of talking about what is it that the Holy Spirit works among the believers, right? Where, you know, it's like, yes, this fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus has been delivered as the gospel has been proclaimed, and it continues to be taught and believed because that's the means by which the Holy Spirit works in and among the Christian assemblies, the Christian churches. And so he doesn't mention the Spirit, but it's not as if the Spirit is completely absent from this whole enterprise.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. The Spirit is the one who delivers these gifts to us through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have grace and peace in him, in the one true God. Now, in the name of God, then, Paul begins to give thanks to the Lord for the Philippians. Again, a pretty standard part of an epistle, especially for Paul, to begin with a thanksgiving. How does he thank God for the Philippians, starting there in verse 3?
So he really talks about the particular thing that he is thankful for is their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So really you have this kind of long sentence in verses 3-5. It's just kind of one long thought. So I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So he's saying, I give thanks to God as I'm recalling you. When do I give these thanks? Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. So, you know, it's not just every once in a while I do this, but, you know, it's kind of a fairly constant thing as I am engaged in prayer with God. The reason for this such positive remembrance, this thankful remembrance, this giving of thanks is because of their partnership. And really, for some of our audience, our listeners, this is the koinonia word that's used. This is the fellowship, partnership, belonging together aspect that is being mentioned here. They have been partners with Paul. And that is perhaps something that we need to kind of remember about the Philippian church a bit more than perhaps some of the other churches that Paul was involved with. Okay, now, I don't want to say it's not that the Corinthians weren't partners in the gospel or that the Romans weren't. No, absolutely they are. But the way the Philippians demonstrated it, or how this partnership manifested itself, was not simply in that we have a shared confession of faith, and therefore we are partners. Now that's true, we are. That's why we are partners with fellow Christians around the world. We are in communion with them because of that. That is true. But how is that demonstrated? How is that shown? Well, we see in the New Testament, either in references in the narratives, like in Acts, or in the letters, direct address, like we're going to see later in Philippians, where Paul will actually talk about their continued contributions to him, or in references that Paul makes about them in other letters, like we're going to get if we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he talks about the churches of Macedonia, that you know, even in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, because they even gave according to their means and even beyond their means. Okay, so we see in these things that the Philippian partnership with Paul was, yeah, it was a personal tie with him. It was also a sharing of a common faith with him. But it was also expressed in, quite honestly, the bankrolling of him.
Sure.
I mean, and we have to be able to talk about the way we use unrighteous wealth in this world, right? The way we use money and property, which are tools and gifts that God bestows that we can utilize for all sorts of purposes. And we can use them for purposes which are not good and actually are sinful. We can make them gods. We can become servants of mammon and so on. But they can also be utilized for helping to carry out both the gospel expansion in terms of just like bringing the faith to other places, as well as human care and charitable activities, and especially within the household of faith or our tied households of faith, our tied other assemblies of partners in the gospel, even around the world. And the Philippians are doing this. And it's actually kind of exemplary what they're doing. And it's not all measured in because they gave the most. As if like they wrote the biggest. Well, they didn't have checks back then. But you know, they gave the most, you know, denarii. And we could hardly lug it out of the building. The bags are so. Well, I mean, we don't know what they gave. It's not the amount measured in that sense. But a demonstrating of their partnership and with Paul, and how a living faith in them leads them to say, we want to support our fellow Christians, and we want to support the extension of the gospel ministry to places that we've already benefited from, and places that others like us will be able to benefit from.
Yeah, I think the joy that is evident in the Philippian church, the joy in which they gave, as described in that passage from 2 Corinthians, and now the joy that Paul has here, again, is a big theme for what's going on, that partnership that they share with him is a matter of great joy as he constantly prays for them. And the way that that partnership is expressed in the praying that Paul does for them all the time, this is also an evidence of the joy that exists between Paul and this congregation that he has helped to establish and continues to provide ministry for through this very epistle. So as he continues then in verses 6-8, he says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is a passage that's used during the season of Advent. I think this mention of the day of Jesus Christ is one of the reasons. Talk to us about the next couple of verses there, starting at verse 6.
So here Paul is speaking about his confidence of what's going to be accomplished amongst the Philippians. Now, he's going to note the fact that, you know, there's something that started there, you know, We can go back to Acts 16 where we can read in there what started with Lydia and the jailer's families has developed into a congregation, and that work of God, which is being done amongst those Christians, is currently ongoing. It is currently present. That grace and peace is theirs now. Their partnership with him in the gospel is there now. This good work that actually has God as the source, he's the one who began it in them, is also going to have it come to its completion or goal. Now, what is that? Well, that really what had started in these Philippians when they first became believers in the gospel is going to endure to the time when Christ returns in full glory. And that's really the full purpose or goal of God bringing humans into faith, into fellowship with him, is not simply so that they can just have an identity in the present day. And now God has kind of made, well, I've got some of my human creatures, they're a lot, you know, they're a bit better behaved now. And so, you know, and that's great. And now my world's not quite as chaotic. But that's it. No. There's actually something more yet to be, right? There's going to be a sanctification and being made holy and set apart and belonging to God is going to be fulfilled when they participate in the blessed future that awaits Christ's disciples, when the fullness of Christ's reign is manifested. And now Paul's going to talk about the fullness of that. That's alluded to, right? In that great Christological passage that we'll hear in a couple sessions from now, right? The whole thing that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, okay? I mean, at some point, the fullness of Jesus is actually going to be manifested and shown. Right. And you can be brought into acknowledgement of it kind of unwillingly, that would not be beginning the good work in you and having it brought to completion. Or you can have it, well, this is your destiny is actually to welcome that glorious Christ into his kingdom, and you to be a part of that eternal commonwealth that he's made you a citizen of, right? And that's what he's just like certain. He knows that this is going to happen for these Philippian Christians. Now, how does he know that? Well, he knows what the gospel works in them, right? He knows they've been recipients of the gospel he brought to them, right? They are partakers with him of grace, right? And that living discipleship has also been demonstrated in the good works that the Lord has already caused them to do, to be kind of manifestations or evidences of their belief, of this new life, of this citizenship in the heavenly commonwealth that they have. And really kind of like it's more or less kind of like what Jesus says, like the end of Matthew 25, right? Where he talks about, you know, with the whole sheep and goats, where, you know, the king's going to come and say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world because I was hungry, you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you welcomed me, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison, and you came to me. And really, we can almost identify a couple of those activities that Christ mentions in Matthew 25, that the Philippians had done that for Paul, one of the least of Jesus' brothers. Hmm. That's actually what their activity in being partners with him in the gospel has already shown. And that can lead to the confidence that Paul has for them. Their faith has been demonstrated in their actions. And, you know, even we as Lutherans who sometimes have we're going to have Reformation coming up, you know, fairly soon. And we're going to be like, oh, yeah, the salvation by grace through faith. And that is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. We are justified through Christ's work. But that new life that's been given to us because we've been tied to Christ's death and resurrection is a newness of life that's not only the resurrection. It's also a part of a newness of life that is present even now. Now, it is not perfected, all right? It is not optimal. There are always places where we're a little short of things. That's true. But the faith that we talk about being worked through the proclamation of the gospel, the delivering of word and sacraments, that faith also is to yield good fruit and good works. And we need to be able to rightly mention that is an outcome. Not that we're placing trust in them. Yeah. Okay. Not where we say, oh, and that's why I'm reconciled to God, or that's why But this faith is a living and active thing, and the Philippians actually show us a concrete example of it.
Absolutely, the Philippians are a marvelous example of the way the Word of God does produce fruit in this life. Of course, it begins to produce fruit. It's, as you said, it's not perfect right now, but the Word of God is living and active. It is powerful. The one who began the good work will also bring it to completion. That's a wonderful thing to see there about the way that it's not that the Holy Spirit, you know, brings us to faith and then drops us off to finish the job ourselves, but he continues that. He brings it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. As we confess in the Creed, he not only brings me to faith, but he keeps me in that faith. And certainly Paul is preaching that to the Philippians here. We've got about 6 minutes here, mm-hmm. Pastor Zimmerman. I want to make sure we get to the rest of the text. Take us into verses 9 to 11, the end of the section we've got today.
Okay, so this is where actually Paul says, okay, I know what's already happened among you, and I'm actually praying that it's going to continue and increase and actually abound more and more. And here he's actually kind of talking about the prayers of the things which are going to be future, a continuation or increasing of what already has been present among them. Now, it's actually true. Their actions have been exemplary. And there is always room for still more growth. That's the way of the Christian life now. Until the day Christ comes, there's always room for us to carry our discipleship more and more. Always room for the Spirit to work more and more things within us. And so here you have kind of Paul talking in verses 9 through 11 of kind of like a progression or maturation of faith that is going to be done. They already have what is saving them. Okay, so it's not like, oh, they're missing what's saving them. That's not what Paul is saying here. But what's already begun can actually be continued through the work of the Spirit being done within this community of believers to bring them knowledge and discernment so that they can approve what is excellent. They can also then exercise the true wisdom that is coming to them as they have received the teaching that Paul brought to them and that Paul has deposited with them and through which the Spirit is working. That is going to allow them to be moved away from things that God condemns and be led to the things that God actually commends and allow them to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ so that the day of judgment isn't something they have to fear, but they can actually anticipate the parousia, the coming of Christ, you know, this great time when they will see Christ in his full majesty that they only have snippets of, you know, saying here's what's going to be. And it's interesting that he talks about them being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And when you're using that idea of fruit, right, there's a harvest that's going on. Something's been planted in them. They didn't plant it in themselves, okay? This is something that's been planted in them by the Spirit as they've received the gospel of Christ, and they are participants in the righteousness that he brings to them. They're sharers in it, partakers in it, just as he himself, just as Paul himself was. And that transformation that he experienced, they are also experiencing. And this will ultimately glorify God. It will be for his praise. It will show how well God has actually done in making a gathering of once former pagan Gentiles, primarily, because we're not really suggesting there's many Jewish believers in Philippi. They didn't even have a synagogue, right? Into a congregation of God's holy people. And that's what Paul is pointing them towards and saying, and I'm asking that this will be done in and among you, and he's confident it actually will.
Absolutely. Yeah. Paul believes that the Lord will answer his prayers. He knows that the Lord will. We pray in that same confidence today. With about 2 minutes, Pastor Zimmerman, help us to wrap things up on this first part of the epistle to the Philippians. Are we pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ?
So we can see that actually what Paul describes happening amongst the Philippian Christians is really what we should be seeing happening amongst assemblies of Christ followers even now. So when we see the gospel of Christ being brought into individuals' lives and seeing what it's doing, we should be thankful for that. We should also rejoice over the growth of love that exists among believers when we see that happening. And we should also be hopeful for a glorious end because of the work that God is doing amongst us as his people. And so when we're looking at this letter that's written to this assembly of believers that existed so long ago, we also need to see it as kind of describing activities that are still happening among us as we are partakers and partners in that gospel, which is not a different gospel, but the same one the apostles handed to that generation of believers has also been handed down to us. We even have some of their correspondence that we can read.
Yeah, that's marvelous. Thanks be to God for preserving his word for us that we might be pointed to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Luke Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
Always glad to be a guest. Thank you for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Philippians chapter 1, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us as we continue to study this letter that Paul wrote from prison. Tomorrow, we will be in the next section of chapter 1, encountering another very famous passage from Philippians where Paul says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." We will look at that and more tomorrow. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.